So I want to encourage you, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 7. Sort of part one of a two-part series. I'm going to hand it off to Matt next week. The Desais and the Schultzes are going to Utah to be part of the board meeting at Tri-Grace Ministries. Looking forward to that. But Matt, you get to pick up any mess that I make this week. All right? So we're going to open in prayer and then go to God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's pray. Gracious Father, with all the busyness of life, with all the stuff going on around, Lord, help us to focus in on Your Word, to listen to Your Word, to respond to the Holy Spirit as the Word of God sits before us and then goes into us, living and active, to accomplish the work of equipping us for every good work, that You might be glorified and Your church might grow and the lost might be saved, and that the gospel would go to the corners of the nations. And Lord, we say that You are worthy of our worship. We know it in our hearts. Let it show in our lives in how we respond to You and to our neighbors in love. And we pray this in Jesus' precious and most holy name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 goes this way. One of my least favorite phrases in the entire Bible. Love is patient. It's one of my least favorite because it's one of the hardest for me to practice. I need it as much as any other, but it says love is patient and kind. Doesn't matter what I think. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, Paul said that he was going to show us the more excellent way. It's not just about serving. It's not just about being busy. He's going to show us the more excellent way. In verses 1 through 3, Paul explained that love is everything, and everything without love is nothing. Well, that's kind of like giving directions by telling you where you aren't going. Okay? In other words, well, when you get there and you see mountains, you're not where you're going. Okay? Or if you see the Statue of Liberty, that's not where you're going. Okay? Paul does that for us in the first few verses, and I tell you, it's easy to spend time and to teach a passage like last week to tell us, well, that ain't right. This week, he begins a list of things that we can almost begin to think is a checklist. So, thanks, Paul, for the directions, but what exactly is this excellent way of love? It's obviously important. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, Paul goes through a similar kind of list as he talks about what the believers in Colossae were to put on. But I want you to notice how it ends. In verses 12 through 14 of Colossians 3, he says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive one another. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Love was a big deal to Paul. It was a big deal to Paul because it was a big deal to God. Every relationship and every attitude is to have love running through it all. That's what it should look like. Love is the binding agent. It's not a task that Paul is giving these Corinthian people to just work on. We talked about it last week. Love begins with abiding in love. Ray read that this morning about abiding in Christ's love. We'll come back to that truth. It's not a Christian's checklist to find out, hey, how am I measuring up? But it is good. It is good to stop and to look through this and say, are these evident in my life? And if not, what do I do? Great question. We'll come back to that. Paul's description here of love is like a multidimensional view of what love is and what love does. So we're going to take love and we're going to look at it from different perspectives over this week and next. We're going to begin with like several ways in which, two things of which love is, several things which love is not, and then we're going to look at next week some contrasting statement to describe love, what love does do this, but it doesn't do that, and finally he talks about four things that love always does. But what love is, love does. What love is, love does. God is love. Love is from God. Therefore, who God is will be displayed in what love does. In other words, if we as believers want to honor the Lord and want to express love, it's all about reflecting who God is. It's about living out who God is. What love is, love does. And God is love, so what we do should look like Him. Today, as we look at what love does and what love does not do, we see this. We see that love reflects two things. And first of all, it reflects the mercy of God. And then we're going to see a longer section that it reflects the humility of Christ. Love reflects the mercy of God in both kindness and patience. And then we see it reflecting the humility of Christ as we look at all these things that love is not. Love displays, first of all, the mercy of God. And we see that right from the get-go with love is patient. Love is long-suffering. The Greek verb that is translated here is patient. It actually means to be forbearing in respect to an individual who's done real harm, who's caused real injury to someone. It demonstrates a willingness to take someone's unpleasant character traits in stride and exhibit enduring patience without punching back, verbally or physically or in some other way. In other words, it's a lot further to the end of your last nerve if love endures. You've heard that probably. You're on my last nerve. It's a lot further when love is present. As God is patient to us. And let me ask you, has God been patient with you this week? This morning? In the last 5 minutes? God is patient. God is love, and that is exhibited in so many characteristics of who God is. Everything He is pervaded with love. Even the fact that He is a God who displays wrath is permeated with love, in that He sent His one and only Son to take the wrath that we so much deserve. As God is patient with us, we ought to tolerate the offenses and injuries of others. 1 Peter 4:8 says it this way, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Why? Or how? Since love covers a multitude of sins. Ephesians 4:2 goes on to say, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Charles Spurgeon just put it this way. If the Lord Jesus can put up with you, you ought to be able to put up with anyone. If the Lord Jesus can put up with you, you ought to be able to put up with anyone. And that's at the heart of it. He's not being snarky. He would say the same of himself. If the Lord Jesus can put up with Charles Spurgeon, I'm not even going to say my own name because I can't put it there with Charles Spurgeon. But you fill in the blank, your own name, then we ought to be able then to put up with others. The way of the Spirit is love. The way of the Spirit is love, and love demonstrates patience as demonstrated in the love of God, the patience of God with mankind. Therefore, if we're connected with Christ, if we're abiding in Christ, then what's going to flow? Patience. It is an expression of love. With whom? So this is really where it gets to it, right? I can be patient with some people most of the time. I will not say there's anyone that I can be patient with all the time because I know my own heart. But the fact of the matter is, there are some people who just rub us the wrong way, right? There are those who ought to be doing more, those who ought to do it differently, those who ought to, they know better, come on. And we can get real impatient, but listen to what Paul said to the Thessalonians. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, yeah, encourage the faint-hearted, I can do that, help the weak, okay, be patient with them all. Okay, how, why? Because you love them. Because God loves them and He calls you to love them. And how do you love them? Yes, you don't disregard the failings and shortcomings and sins. We deal with those, but we deal with it in patience. Not impatience, in patience. Because that is exactly how He deals with us. I'm confident of this very thing, that He who began the good work in you will be faithful to complete it when? In that day when He's done with you and takes you home to be with Him forever. Between now and then, He's not done with me, and therefore I have shortcomings, and so do you. I need you to be patient with me, and gratefully you have been, and I need to be patient with you, because He's not done with you as well. We are participating together in this work of growing in Christ, of reflecting Jesus Christ. But love's not just patient. Okay, I'll put up with Him. I'll put up with them. All right, I'll do. I do every week. What are you kidding me? I come back every week. I'm patient enough, aren't I? Right? That's not all that love is. Love is patient. It does bear with one another, all of us having our shortcomings, putting up with the shortcomings of others, the injuries that others do or we perceive they do. Right? But love isn't just patient. Love is also kind. Love didn't just put up, it takes useful action. It acts for the good of others. It's proactive. The Old Testament talks about this idea of kindness as chesed, right? We have someone named that here. It means loving kindness. It is proactive kindness based in the love of God towards mankind. It's the same kindness that we're called to as believers. We're to love God, but we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're to be proactive. Right? If I have pain, I'm proactive to do something about it. If I'm hungry, I'm proactive to do something about it. If I'm uncomfortable, I'm proactive to do something about it. If you're uncomfortable, hungry, in need, I should be proactive to do something about it. Why? Because I love you. That's how God responds. In the kindness of Christ, we see and know this magnificent, glorious, unbelievable love of God. And we see it in 1 John 3:16 through 18. It says this, "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us." See, He wasn't just patient with us, though He has been. He was patient, but He provided. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Whoa. So He says, He laid down His life, we ought to lay down our life. That's how kindness is. He was proactive in kindness, and we are to be proactive in kindness. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, his heart, it's not just a doing, it's a heart issue, it's a love issue, but he closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? The answer, it doesn't. Or not as it should. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. You see, rooted in love, kindness overflows to action. We are to be a people of action, but we're not just to be a people of action. We're to be a people of love, motivated by the love of God. And you say, what's the difference? Oh, we have service organizations that are full of action, right? Good action. Make no mistake. But it's not rooted in the love of God. God glorifying action that says, I love them and I'm going to act on their behalf even if they're not necessarily lovely to me. God didn't just merely tell us of His love. He acted, and we can talk all we want about love. But if we don't have action, kindness, then it's not really love at all. In this we reflect God's love shown in the kindness of God. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind. Be kind to one another. This is a great verse for a family to pray over one another, right? To challenge each other towards. But it's really good for a church family to do this as well. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Be receptive to one another. Don't grow hard-hearted against each other. Don't let slights, and we'll talk about this in a little bit, harden your heart against someone else. Forgiving one another. Why or how? As God in Christ has forgiven you. God's kindness is a special kind of kindness, though. But it's a kindness that we're to emulate. How is it different? How is it different from the world's kindness? It's not just to the people in need. It's not just to the people we like or the people that happen to be around us. God's kindness is displayed to mankind even as enemies of God. Those who reject God, ignore God, despise God, curse God, God is kind. He's kind in sending His Son to provide salvation, but He's also kind every single day. He is kind to us in allowing us to breathe and have life. He's kind to us in allowing us to have food and to enjoy beauty and to enjoy relationships. He's kind to let us exist. How are you today? And the answer to that by a couple of brothers in our congregation is better than I deserve. And that's exactly right. Because God in His kindness is kind to those who are enemies of God. Luke 6:35 through 36 puts it this way. And I love how it ties together love and kindness. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. You'll be like a chip off the old block, right? You look just like the Father, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Guys, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is when it gets difficult. Because we know we should be kind to our spouses, our family, our the people around us in our small group, the people, you know, we sort of feel or we're close to. But what about those who actively demonstrate hostility, unkindness, critical spirits? How about them? How about them? That's mercy. That's kindness. Kindness is what love mercifully does. Love's not just refusing to be unkind, right? Like, okay, I'm patient. I'm not going to be unkind to him. I'm not going to say what I want to say, right? I'm not going to do what I'd really like to do, right? My brother who's here today, he was very kind to me. As you know, he was bigger, older, all that. He was kind to me. Didn't do what he wanted to do, right? Always. But kindness takes action towards the good of another, even when they don't deserve it. But love isn't blind. Love is not blind to sin and to evil. It sees the person in spite of their evil, in spite of their sin, in spite of their injuries, maybe to us. We see that, and it gives room for repentance and moves to the good of them. Why? Because we see the value of those individuals. We see their worth in their created in the image of God. We tend to be much more patient and kind toward those who please us. But don't kid yourself. If someone has done you wrong, it doesn't matter whether they're friend, family, coach, classmate, neighbor, fellow church member. It's a lot easier to be impatient and unkind. Here's a question. As you sit here listening, are there faces that come to mind? Are there people that come to mind? Are there whole groups of people that come to mind? That you think, you know what, Lord, You have been so patient and so kind to me, and yet this person, I'm so impatient with them. My family, I'm so impatient with them. You know what's at the heart of that? It's not just to try harder and be patient. It's not just to try harder and be kind. It's to grow in your love for Jesus. To grow in understanding what it is that He did, like 1 John talked about. To understand the depth of that love, the great mercy and the unbelievable patience that He's displayed, to convict my heart through the work of the Holy Spirit to lead me in the more excellent way of love. Because I can try all I want, but I'm telling you, I've done it, and I'm still impatient at times. And the issue is not just trying harder, it's about repenting. Repenting of my unloving spirit. Of my lack of love for God and for what He has done and for who He is, and my love for my fellow man that deserve every bit and more love and mercy than I ever deserved. Amen. That's at the heart of what love does. That's what the Holy Spirit leads us to do. Some of us, all of us, probably need some serious, radical, Holy Spirit-induced repentance of our unkindness and our impatience. You see, we see the mercy of God displayed in love, but we also see the humility of Christ displayed. First of all, we see it as we look through these does nots. And first, does not envy. It doesn't covet the successes of others. It doesn't covet the position or possessions or relationships or attention, authority, power, or giftings of someone else. In Corinth, they all thought the tongues were the big thing, prophecy the big thing. And they're all, I wish I was that guy. I wish I had their following. I wish I got their attention. I wish I got to. Well, Lord, why didn't you? Envy looks and says, I want. And that's the way the flesh looks at it. The flesh says, feed me. I want mine. 1 Corinthians 3:3, Paul's already addressed this. For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Some of us like to throw that around. Well, yeah, I sin because I'm only human. You're not only human. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a human, but you're not only a human. You are a human indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You've been given life in Christ, and so there is a more excellent way for you to live in response to that, as you keep in step with the Spirit, as you bear the fruit of the Spirit abiding in Christ. Romans 1:29 says this, they were filled. Who are they? The ones who have rejected God repeatedly. Those who deny His existence and reject God. It says they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and maliciousness. They're gossips, and it goes on. You see, there are many examples in Scripture of envy at work. Looking around and seeing someone else who has something that you don't have. We look around the church and we see people doing things and serving in places and sort of feeling like, well, they get attention, they get recognition, instead of saying, Lord, you have gifted me. Your Spirit is the one who gives gifts. Lord, help me to use my gift for your glory, regardless of what anybody else is or does. But when we envy, we have situations in Scripture like Joseph's brothers envying him for his father's love. It wasn't Joseph's fault. Haman envying Esther's uncle Mordecai. Saul's envy of David, trying to go kill him. God chose David. David wasn't looking to be king. He didn't go searching that out. He was just a shepherd boy. And yet, Saul envied and tried to take him out. Envy leads us to act in unkindness towards others. That's where unkindness in part comes from, is as we look and say, man, I can't even say anything nice about him. But Paul makes it so clear that love, it doesn't just begin with an inward heart thing. Before long, this thing of the lack of humility, this thing of pride, will bubble out. Envy's in the heart, but boasting's in the mouth. Boasting is when pride comes over, and that's next on Paul's list. Love does not boast. Pride coming out the mouth is especially divisive. Proverbs 13:10 says, by insolence comes nothing but strife, but those who take advice... With those who take advice is wisdom. What's this insolence you speak of? This is this sense of, I have what I need, I don't need you. Let me tell you, notice the other side of it is they take advice. The insolence is one who doesn't take advice because they're giving it. You know, they've got opinion on everything and they'll be glad to share it with you. Okay? And that's what we're talking about here. It takes on a lot of forms. Paul lists boasting among the many outcomes of rejecting God. Following up with Romans 1:29, we read a short time ago, verse 30 says, they are slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. You know, sometimes we can, because of our personalities, we give ourselves an out. And right now, a lot of you are thinking, well, I really don't boast. You don't say, well, look what I've done. Look at my knowledge. Look at me, right? You don't do that, but you do that. You do that by maybe one-upping someone. Someone tells a story and you got a bigger, better story, right? You've got to tell, or you at least got to get yours in there. So say, okay, them, me. I'm at least with you, okay? And we one-up one another. We talk about ourselves a lot instead of asking about the others. And love says, how are you doing? Tell me about you. I care about you. That's love. Pride says, boasting says, look at me. I'm good. I'm important in the church. I'm important in my home. I'm important at work. I'm important. I boast, and I can do it in a whole lot of ways. It doesn't have to be just bragging outwardly on some action, some knowledge, some ability, some experience. And so as we think about it, love doesn't do that. Love does not boast. Boasting, though, is often the result of the very next thing on the list. Love is not arrogant. Love does not do arrogance. In an earlier context, Paul had told the Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 6, and we don't have this verse up here, but it says, not to go beyond, he warned them, what is written, that no one of you might become arrogant, favoring one over the other. See, we're telling love doesn't favor one over the other. It says, hey, I'm going to love all. He instructed them to obey the teachings of scriptures because then they would avoid arrogance. What does arrogance do? Arrogance puts me in authority, makes me the authority over others. And in this case, even over the Word of God. Many of the Corinthians, they prided themselves in possessing great knowledge, great gifting. But what did Paul say to them in chapter 8, verse 1? Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So knowledge is great, but knowledge without love, what did we say last week? Knowledge without love is nothing. Nothing. Arrogance says, I answer to no one. I've got more knowledge, more authority, more experience than you, so you listen to me. You listen to me. Man, think of how divisive that is. If every one of us see our way as the right way, and we're about to get there, in the passage, hopefully not we're about to get there, but what happens is division. Because I know, and you disagree with me, so you have to form your own authority, your own arrogant group, right? And where you're the little authority, or in your mind, the big authority. And that is a dangerous place to be. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 12 says, do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. See, there's a psychologist that said, if you do not think you are the wisest person you know, you have serious self-esteem problems, serious self-doubt, and serious mental issues, period. Wow. Woo! Well, the Lord would say, sir, you have a serious pride issue. You have a serious arrogance issue. You are wise in your own eyes, and you are more hope for a fool than for you. When you're the wisest person you know, you're either a hermit, a fool, or both, right? Romans 12:16 says this, live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Never be wise in your own sight. Associate with other lowly people. I can almost hear Paul saying, associate with other lowly people like you. Because in 1 Corinthians, he's already talked about, there's not many wise among you, not many high-minded, not many powerful. So associate with other people like yourself. And if you don't see yourself that way, I think he would go to Philippians chapter 3 and say, hey, if you haven't seen that, I pray that God will help you see it. Amen. To see it in humility. Arrogance is an inflated selfishness, while love is genuine humility. Arrogance is devoid of love, and love is devoid of arrogance. They are mutually exclusive. And as we abide in Christ, and the Word of Christ humbles us, it leads us to submit to Him, and we humble ourselves towards others, rather than lifting ourselves up over others? Do you find yourself struggling as you come to church on a Sunday and you look around and you see this person over here who's dressed a certain way or with a family or with these friends or doing this ministry, and you just think, well, why not me? I'm more qualified. And you begin to, again, look at yourself as here. And you struggle to rejoice. You struggle to delight in the work that God is doing. Man, I pray that God would use each of us beautifully to the maximum of whatever He has for us. Not worrying about everybody else. Praise God if one ministry is exploding in the Holy Spirit is working, bringing people to faith and growing people in Christ. Be faithful. Be faithful and be fruitful. Philippians 2:3 says it this way, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. This kind of humility is considerate of others. And it doesn't, I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself, didn't I? PowerPoint people. Simon's back there. I see the top of his head nodding. Verse 5 we read that love is not rude or behave indecently. Love is not rude or behave indecently. The NIV puts it this way. Love does not dishonor others. Love does not dishonor others. In other words, a person who demonstrates love strives for appropriate behavior in relation to others. It seeks to honor others. Romans 12:10 says, outdo one another in showing honor. Rudeness is really this, doing and saying what I feel like, regardless of the situation. That's what I feel like. This is who I am. You know, deal with it. Right? I can be a slob. I can be rude. I can be whatever. It may not even be unkind. It may just be thoughtless, right? It's me, to bring it to a really practical level, it's me sitting across the table from you and sticking the food in my mouth. We do that like in so many different ways. It may not be someone masticating loudly there in front of you, but there are other ways that we do it. And we go, well, that's just who I am. You just have to accept me for who I am. Behave indecently. Now, Paul has much in mind there. One is to not use others for your own, right? That's to behave indecently towards someone. He talked about the single men with the virgins back in chapter 8. And we find that's part of it, but it's about every situation. Every situation thinking, how can I bless rather than me getting my way? It's about thinking of others. That's where then Philippians 2:3 fits in. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. It doesn't mean that you don't take care of your own needs. It doesn't mean that you have to try to be someone else. But being you, how can you respect and honor the person who's in the room with you? How can I look across the body of Christ and respect others and find ways to make them feel comfortable, to accept them rather than about me just being comfortable because I'm doing what I want. I don't know, whatever. I don't care. But this kind of humility is considerate of others, and it doesn't insist on its own way, which is what Paul says next. Love does not insist on its own way. It's the next characteristics of what love is not. Of course, this never happens in our home. We never insist on our own way. We don't have our own preferences. You know, I could have had more cowbell, right, this morning, but I don't insist on my own way. But in all seriousness, we do bring our ideas and opinions with you, and that's fine, but hold them loosely. As the body of Christ, we may not be diverse in every way that heaven's going to be like, but man, we should love the diversity that God brings on whatever level, right? We don't want just an old church or a young church or a middle-aged church. We want to be a church that is for the body, that is the body, and the fruit of who we are bubbles up. We don't want a church that is about an ethnicity, is about a particular world view that competes with Scripture. We want just to say, you know what, I have these opinions. But in the end, I want to bring it back to say, what does the Lord have for us? Who are we? And let's be that together. Let's not insist on, well, that new color they picked down there for that family life center. By the way, if you've not been down to see it, you got to go look, right? But that color, who picked something as ugly as that? I hate that color. Well, that's rude, first of all. Second of all, okay, so were you going to pick it? Are we going to let everybody pick it? We just painted all those colors? Right? And we get that feeling, but we really don't think it out as the body of Christ. We don't think about, well, what if everybody in here got to choose all the worship songs on a Sunday morning? We'd be here for a long time. Well, I don't like that version of it. Well, someone else does. Right? Let's be careful. Let's be careful how we hold on to this and insist on it our own way. On matters essential, yes, we insist not on our way, but His way. But on the other matters, let's hold them in love, right? Let's hold them in love and go, you know, that's a really good input. I love the plurality that we share together as elders. Robust discussion in the elder meetings to work through things. We can disagree, but I don't want my way. That'd be the worst. Rob doesn't want his way. Be the worst. Oh. Oh, he speaks up, so it's great. But together as the body of Christ, each one sharing insights, prayerfully in participating, we get to see the fruit of who we are as the body of Christ, whether it's in leadership or on a ministry team, it's us together. If it's about your way, then it's the wrong way. I don't care what you think. You may think you know best, but if it's about you doing it your way, then it's the wrong way to do it. Not about so much the practice, but about the spirit behind it. It is about love. It is about love. And love does not insist on our own way. Romans 15, 1 through 3 says this, We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Wait a minute. Leaders lead. Strong rule. Right? It's not what it said there. Leaders do lead, but they lead in humility. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. The greatest leader of all time took the greatest hit of all time because of our failings, because of our weaknesses. If Christ chose not the easy way, the way of pleasure, so we should also deny ourselves for the good of others. I've already mentioned this brother here this morning, but I think it's helpful to mention it here. I want to talk about someone who does this day in and day out at Harbor Shores. That is our brother Scott Lewis. He won't hate me, but he won't be happy with me saying this. But Scott, on top of his daily responsibilities that we really, you know, he's hired to do, well, he's hired to do that, that brother has taken on things like the Refresh Project and has had teams in and out of here for the past couple weeks. He's overseen the interns, starting the day off in prayer before he's sending them out to prep for mulch. He's out there mulching yesterday and prepping for mulch all day Friday till 10 o'clock at night, running a bobcat to get things ready for this weekend. Moving dirt and rock. Sharing the gospel with vendors and service providers. Four of them got Billy Graham tracts, Steps to Peace with God, and said, they said, hey, we're believers. Good. Hand them out to someone else. That's our brother. That's a brother who gets it. And if you talk to Scott, it's this. All glory to God. Friends, Scott continually flexes his plans and his schedule and gives up what he could do on his own, like working on his Cubzilla or his old international pickup truck, for the good of this church in the name of Jesus. Friends, that's love. That's love. The next two characteristics flow out of us not getting our way. When things don't go according to our plans, or someone slights us, real or perceived, or they just don't live life like we've imagined life really ought to be lived, we can be a little bit irritable. And depending on the state of our heart and the perceived magnitude of another person's slight, we can become bitter. And that's exactly where Paul goes. He says, he makes it impeccably clear, love is not irritable. It's not easily provoked when poked. No one is immune to irritation. Some of you act like it. Some of you are just so happy all the time that I don't know if you can be irritable. But maybe it's just on the inside that is that way. Some of you, Laura and I will say, man, they are the sweetest person. I mean, it seems like nothing around them seems to bother them. They're just all chill and happy and it's all good. But irritation doesn't always show up on the outside. A lot of times we hold it in here. And that's just as sinful, just as wrong, because love is a heart issue. It begins in here. Love is not irritable. The words and behavior of one party, they do hit wrong sometimes, right? But irritation is about how I respond to that. How do I view that person? Do I view it like, well, how dare they? How could they? And we get irritated quickly. Proverbs 12:16 says, the vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores the insult. Proverbs 15:18 says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. The early church father, John Chrysostom, said, as a spark which falls into the sea hurts not the sea, but it is itself extinguished, so an evil thing befalling a loving soul will be extinguished without disquietude. Some big words in there, yeah. But here's the bottom line. You drop a spark in the ocean, what happens? The ocean says, whatever. That's how it should drop on our heart when we have the ocean of God's love that has swept us along. That love should let that spark fall. Okay? Yeah, what do you expect? They're sinners, just like you. They're gonna do that time to time. By the way, spouses, if you don't know that yet, young couples. Okay, let me talk to some of the young couples here, okay? Your spouse is a sinner. They will slight you. They will say things that will hurt you. Let it fall in the ocean of God's love and in the ocean of God's grace. So do you find yourself easily irritated by your spouse, your family, someone in your church family? Maybe the problem's not with them. Maybe the problem's with me or you. Because that's where irritation is. It's in my heart. The issue of irritability is often tightly woven with the next one, and that is resentment. Love is not resentful. Another, I think the King James says, it keeps no record of wrongs. Another way to say it is not bitter, right? It's not bitter. The one who keeps a record of wrongs stores up poison in their very own soul. And what comes out of a poisonous soul is poison, right? Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. See, resentment, bitterness, resides in a list of unmet expectations, slights, and wrongs. We just keep score, right? And maybe we have a side list, but we got our big list. We got the one that we keep in our daily journal. Ah, yeah, I've got to carry this over from yesterday because it's such a big one. And we carry it over day to day, to year, decade to decade, and it stirs up poison in our souls, and it goes out. And before long, it comes out our mouth and out of our lives, and it defiles many in the body of Christ, in our families, among our friends. And friend, let me tell you from first hand, bitterness is horrible. Four years ago, we went through some very difficult things as a church family. Things were said and done that stung deeply. And I have struggled with bitterness. And I thank God that He used a series of events, His Word, and a sermon recently to bring me to repentance. And I had to share with a couple of my brothers. And I'm so thankful to be released from that bitterness. Friends, bitterness is an awful thing. And bitterness is a fruit of unloving spirit. And if you're struggling in bitterness, it's not someone else's fault. Be clear. Bitterness is on you. Bitterness finds its roots in your sick heart. Love finds its health in the love and the forgiveness and the kindness and grace, which he says, the grace of God. That's where the roots of love flow from. And friend, this morning, if you are struggling with bitterness, it's not just a bitterness issue you're struggling with, it's a love issue you're struggling with. Resentment keeps this list. Someone ignored me in the hall. They didn't say hi. They didn't appreciate my sacrifice to the body of Christ. They didn't participate in the event I planned. They cooked a meal for someone else, but not for me. They're critical of my lesson, my sermon. They sat in my pew. You act like you know what I'm talking about. The altar is open. Come and find. They didn't ask me to be part of their ministry team. And that list goes on, and the list grows, and the weight of the wrongs grows so much that each wrong, not just the wrong of those individuals, but the wrongs of everybody, come in, and you find yourself irritable, and you find yourself angry and unable to see joy in even the smallest of things. But consider God's love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Man, he moved out in humility. He moved out in kindness. He moved out in forgiveness, not list keeping, but that the list might be expunged. Dear friends, since God has loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. How beautiful is the person who purposefully, intentionally hits delete on the wrongs that have been made to them. You see, the church displays the mercy and humility of Jesus Christ as we lovingly give ourselves in selfless service to one another. We go on in 1 John 4:15 through 16, it says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. I think the best thing I could do is to say, think on these things. Meditate, memorize 1 John 4:15 and 16, and think what that means to know and believe the love of God, and let that permeate your soul as you abide in it. Know and believe Christ's love. Think on it, meditate on Christ's love, and then walk in the way of Christ's love. Let it flow then out through you, led by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, as a beautiful fruit that shows to the world the glorious goodness, humility, and kindness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. May he be exalted. Let me talk about my Jesus. Let me introduce you to my Jesus. That's the heart. Friend, if you're here this morning and you don't know this love and you don't believe this love, let me tell you, friend, it is the best thing you can know in this life and beyond. To know the forgiveness that can be had for our sins because of the humble, merciful act of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins that then brings forgiveness and rest for your soul. That then out of that you can produce from the good fruit, the good treasure in your heart, the good fruit of love. May we love well as Harbor Shores Church. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, you thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but you humbled yourself unto death, even death on a cross, so that we might be saved. And Lord, to know that love and to believe that love, to live by faith in that love, then produces a beautiful fruit from that love that is love. God, help us to abide in that, to live there, to think there, and to follow hard after the leading of the Spirit as to how to do that. And Lord, as we finish this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in my heart and in the heart of every person here. Whether it's impatience or unkindness, whether it's rudeness, whether it's insisting on our own way, whether it is bitterness and boasting and arrogance. Lord, bring us to repentance and to then to live and believe in your love, to dwell there, to live there. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.